The scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 3, from verse 10 to verse 15. Hear the word of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Let's go to page 891 of Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Let's go visit Lord's Day 40, which deals with the sixth commandment. There are three questions and answers. I'm going to read the questions and you can read the answers. Lord's Day 40, question answer 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, nor by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not actual deeds. And I am not to party to this one, these others. Rather, I am to put away all desire to revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Thus, this commandment refers only to murder. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness, in God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No, by condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, when I was in elementary school, there was a huge trend. Every kid somehow had black belts in some sort of martial arts. You know martial arts? Those who are not familiar with martial arts are various sports and skills that originated as a forms of self-defense or attack. There are many types. Taekwondo, which utilizes kicking mostly, very popular when I was young. There were kids who learned Kendo, which involves with using wooden sword. I was going to call it stick, but it's a wooden sword. There were also people who learned Judo, which involves with grabbing and throwing people. Why did martial arts become so popular among the Asian kids? You would think that it's because martial arts are generally came from Asian countries, and which is true, it could be. But there was another reason, at least when I was in the elementary school. The truth was this. The true reason why many kids went to martial arts school after elementary school is because there was a competition. First, kids, they love to have a black belt. It's something that they can brag about. It's something that every boy desired. Second, you can imagine in school, let's imagine there was one kid with a black belt. He's the only one who has a black belt, and he becomes a dictator. He bullies everyone. And then what happens is that other kids begin to think, well, I wouldn't be bullied if I learned martial arts. Then the other kids go home, ask their parents if they can attend martial arts academy after school, saying, well, mom and dad, can I get a lesson? There's a taekwondo or judo school. There's after school activity. You know, there's a kid who has a black belt and he took away my lunch money. So first thought that comes to the parents when they hear this, that when they hear that their kids were bullied, they would say, well, eyes for an eye, tooth for a tooth, sidekick for another sidekick. So they thought, my child would not be bullied if he knew martial arts. We should send him to, they call it dojo, there's class, taekwondo or whatever class. And the funny thing about this is that the parents never think, they never imagine that their kids are the ones who bullies others. My kids, oh, he would never do that. He's just like an angel. Whereas others are little devils. So it was. Everyone ended up learning taekwondo, boxing, judo, kendo, you name it. It's like an international relationship, right? One country has a nuclear missile. Other nations most have one for the sake of balance of force. The funny thing is that there are boys who learn martial arts to protect themselves out of genuine concerns and good motivation. But there are also others who learned martial arts. Maybe they didn't intend when they started to learn, but they ended up bullying others, which makes it more competitive. And if you attend a martial art class, some people call that dojo, and teachers called masters. Masters, they usually put heavy emphasis on the noble purpose of martial arts. It's not about harming life, kids, listen. It's all about self-defense. Some masters give lectures for like 5 or 10 minutes after every class. I can speak from my own experience. But the reality is, no kids listens to that. Kids don't care about those lectures. Why? Because in the first place, the reason why they went to that class is because they can just get a black belt so that they can show off. They don't care about the noble ideas, protect lives. They don't care about the lectures. Because some of them, the first reason why they're learning martial arts is because they can take revenge. It's ironic, isn't it? It's for self-defense, they say, but it easily becomes a weapon for revenge. To be fair, as I said, some people really use it for self-defense, not to harm others, but some are more than glad to use their skills to bully others. And the question is, why? Why is that? What is the difference between a guy who likes to use a martial arts for self-defense and the boy who wants to bully others with his skills? And here's the point. And here's the main point of the catechism. The point, the problem, lies in our hearts. the prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So the theme is this: God's will for us in the sixth commandment. The first point we're going to see: put away all desires for revenge. Second point: put on desire to love. Now, Lord's Day 40 deals with the sixth commandment, murder. Murder. If someone asks you, why is murder bad? Why is killing another person evil? If you go on a street in Toronto, anywhere in Bowmanville, and if you randomly ask that question to anybody, most people will say, it is because it is bad. It is bad. They acknowledge killing is bad. They will say something like, because it takes the most valuable thing, your life. Because it brings pain to the family members. And we all agree, it is true. Life is precious. But if I may continue with the further question, why is someone's life precious? People may have different opinions, different answers. And we have the answer, scriptural answer. It is because people were created in the image of God. The reason why we say abortion is bad, because, of course, it's killing. And moreover, because God created little babies, after his image. What does that mean? That means, in the eyes of God, because these little unborn babies were also created in the image of God, killing these babies are equally bad as murdering others. Life is such precious treasure that God forbids not only murder itself, but also anything that leads to murder. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. Genesis 9:6. And this verse serves as a very powerful argument for Noah to prevent any murder. The reason why God loves life so much is because in the eyes of the Lord is the life of his creatures after his image. So to summarize, we can say like this: the compelling reason why we should defend life is because we use the term sanctity of life. Not only because it brings collateral damage, not only because it brings harm to the family. Well, there's part, they're correct. But mainly because God created man in his image. And because of that, because of this reason, because of sanctity of life, the catechism constructs the whole circle of defenses around precious life. To begin with, there is a simple question, sixth commandment: you shall not murder. The catechism expands that simple commandment, you shall not kill, to dishonor, hate, wound. Why is that? Well, let me explain why. That's what the Bible says. First reason. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says when it comes to killing somebody, it all begins from the problem of heart. Hatred, jealousy, envy, covetousness. When there is a murder case, if you like to read novels about detective novels or watching detective movies, when there's a murder case, you know what detectives are looking for? Of course, they look for clues. And in order to find out who's the murderer, The police officers or detectives look for various clues, and one of the key elements to solve murder is something called criminal intent. Where there is a murder, there's a murderer. And when there's a murderer, there must be motivation. Criminal intent that comes from heart. So the detective would like to find out things like, and asking questions to people, how was your relationship with one who was murdered? Do you see any suspicious relationship between other neighbors? Did anybody had a conflict with him? Did anybody have a quarrel with him? Did he owe money to someone else? Because murder is done sometimes out of jealousy or hatred, envy. If you hear some of confessions of murderers, they will say something like this. I killed him because he had something that I didn't have. He had a nice house. It's not fair. He was bragging about himself. I couldn't stand. Sometimes murder is done out of anger. Some people kill out of impulse, not able to control their anger. Saying, he provoked me. He deserves to die because this. He's not been nice. He made me angry. See? Listen to those words. Angry. I don't like it. It's not fair. Begins all from heart. For a murderer, a weapon would be very useful. A weapon makes murder very easy. But what actually triggers murder is hatred, anger, the person's heart. If you think about it, of course, weapons can be used to both harm and to protect life. There is a phrase, and I think I used this a year ago, a knife in the hands of a mother and a knife in the hands of a thief, a robber. Knife can be used for many things. If it is held in the hands of the chef or mother, it serves a very good meal. If it is held in the hands of the criminal, robber, it does harm rather than good. So what does that mean? Well, it's the problem. Problem is in the motivation. That's why the catechism says prevention of murder is also the prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. It's all about heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. No wonder why catechism focuses on the issue of heart, the core issue. So the first question and answer, catechism says, I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look or gesture, and certainly not by my deeds. And if you look at the footnote of that first question and answer, it has some proof text. Under the footnote number 1, it has Genesis 9:6, which I just read. Leviticus 9:17-18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. When we think of murder, we automatically think about the weapons. knives, dagger, bombs, poisons, AK-47. But what really threatens life, brothers and sisters, is desire to kill, desire for revenge. Think of the case of King David. Look at the way that he murdered Uriah. After he committed adultery, he didn't kill Uriah by his weapon. He only knew to give a command. It was driven by his poisonous heart. Out of lust, he killed Uriah. Think about Lamech at the end of Genesis 4. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Well, he probably did himself. The point is, he had poisoned heart, poisoned by pride. I'm far much better than this boy. This boy deserves to die because he just hurt me. I'm better than Cain. Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. History has proven, brothers and sisters, one can drive millions to their death by one command. The Second World War is a good example. Holocaust. You can see, it all begins with mindset, sinful mindset. That's why catechism echoes what the scripture teaches about murder. There is this root of murder. There is envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness, which we all have. Let's go see what the Bible says in Genesis 4. Genesis 4, if you have your Bible. There's a genealogy of Cain, which is also relevant to the text that we read, because Apostle John talks about Cain as well. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Sin lies at the door, the Lord said. Its desire is for you. You should rule over it. The same command is given to us when we have anger, jealousy, envy, hatred, desire for revenge. Sin is right at the door, knocking the doors of your heart. We have a Korean expression, the anger is about to come up right here, and your skin turns red. The question is, what are you going to do? God is watching. God said, these things and written in our scripture so that we can learn lessons. Now we read it. When you are angry, when the anger is about to come over, jump over your throat and come out of your lips, what is going to happen? Are we going to give ourselves over, ruled by sinful desires? Or do we patiently wait and try to control our anger? This is the test that we face every day, isn't it? This leads to the second point. Put on desire to love. The Apostle John has something to say about this issue. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John said, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." In this, he said. So what is this that the Apostle John is talking about? Well, this has something to do with identifying the children of God and children of devil. And this refers to a test. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, he said. There's a test. Another test. Nor is he who does not love his brother. So two things. Doing righteousness and loving one another. The Apostle John refers to Genesis 4, which we read. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, what Apostle John is doing here is pretty obvious. It's an obvious test. How do we know whether we belong to God or we belong to the devil? By using the test. Abel's work righteous, Cain wasn't. Do you hate your brother or do you love your brother? Which one are you? Well, Genesis 4 comes after Genesis 3, which contains the promise of seed. Ever since God gave the promise of seed of woman, there has been a clear distinction between two lines. One genealogy of Cain, Genesis 4, the murderer. And you see how violent Lamech is. And the other genealogy, Seth, which contains the line, contains the promise of salvation. There are two groups of people in this world, people who belong to God, people who don't belong to God. People who like to follow the instructions of God and who don't. How do we identify one, the people of God? According to the Apostle John, it's pretty clear and obvious. People of God are supposed to love one another, not to hate one another. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. If you love one another, you belong to God's people, the line of Seth. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer. You see, this command to love one another is not an optional. It's not an optional command. It is a mandate. I mean, just look at what Apostle John says in verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. What a shocking command. Comment if you think about it. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That makes sense when you read the passages that Jesus said in Matthew 5:22. This is what he said. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And he adds more. Therefore, if you bring your gifts to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gifts there before the altar, go your way, first, notice the word, first, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come, offer your gift. This makes sense. This makes perfect sense when we look at the verse that the Apostle John said, if you do not love your brother and sisters, you are a murderer and you shall not have eternal life. Then how do we love one another? This afternoon, I'd like to bring 2 points that you can take home. In the first point, as I said, and the catechism, as catechism teaches, it's a problem of heart. It's a matter of heart. You have to love your brother and sister from your heart. And I know, and I admit, it is very hard. Sometimes it's not appropriate for the ministers to say so, but depends who you are talking about. Sometimes it's almost impossible. Because we have very hardened heart. I would say harder than wooden shoes. Stubborn, full of pride. But let us pray constantly to the Lord that He may grant us heart to love one another. As I was teaching catechism last Thursday, which we talked about Lord's Day 34, the Ten Commandments. He wrote the Ten Commandments in the tablets of stone. And from time to time I wonder, why did the Lord carve His Ten Commandments on the tablets of stones? Why not in the wood or bones or something, clay? But why on stones? Well, Scripture does not tell us the reason why He used the tablets of stones. But I wonder, looking at my hardness of heart, I wonder if that has something to do with the condition of my heart. From time to time, Scripture uses the expression heart of stones to describe the stubbornness. Ezekiel 36:26, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I wonder, if the fact that the Lord carved and scribed His commandment to the stone signifies how powerful the Lord is. He can carve His commandments into the stones. And He can write His commandments into our hearts, even though it is hard as the stones. And He can even transform our hardened hearts to be like soft heart of flesh. So pray that you may have a desire to love one another. With our flesh, sinful flesh, it is hard. Second, the first one was talking about your heart. The second, I'd like to talk about the matter of the channel through which the evil things come out, which is mouth, your tongue, your lips. Catechism says, I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, heart issue, and my words. Apostle James once said, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, and a tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. No man can tame the tongue. Full of deadly poison. You know what? If I may share briefly my own experience, whenever I have time to play ping pong in a club, it's amazing to listen what people have to say. In their conversation, they have a way of entertaining themselves as they talk about others. Even though I go to one in Oshawa, by listening to the conversation, you can have some good idea about the clubs in Pickering, clubs in Coburg, clubs all in Ontario somehow. And most of the conversations, I found that it's not really edifying. It's so much different from the conversations that I have with the brothers and sisters in Christ in church. I usually talk about how bad the club members are in other clubs. And when they play sports, there's a certain tension, there's a competition. If someone else plays better than I do, instead of making a compliment, they like to belittle and they like to look down the person and insult the person. Sometimes his insult becomes very provocative and personal. And they talk behind someone's back with the speculations and with the slanderous words, and they expect me to join there. Oh, did you know that? Did you hear about the guy with the long hair? He's having an affair with the woman. Did you know that such guy married a woman because she was rich? Gossips, slanders. People have itch ears that they like to scratch, and they have to be involved with the gossip so that they can release their stress, I guess. And sometimes people behave provocatively as it becomes so competitive. And you know for sure, when the person goes to the other club, he will talk about me. They swear, they lie. As Jeremiah said, as James said, it's full of deadly poison. Brothers and sisters, let us be clear and let us be distinguished. And when you hear about those things, when you hear provocative things like swearing, and sometimes they swear at you, and of course, as a human being, it bothers me. And you can feel the temptation rising up. What am I going to do? Do I just stop and throw my ping pong paddle at the person? Do I aim for his head the next time? Do I say something back, something mean? And Jesus teaches. He taught us what to do, actually. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. It's very easy to say. It's not easy, I tell you. With my sinful nature, it's not easy at all to turn my other cheek to him. I rather want to slap him right there, and it would feel so good. But look what Jesus did when he was on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them," while he was in excruciating pain. I don't think I can do that. What a courage. What a shocking comment that he made. He said, "Christ, our righteousness, our salvation, he is our righteousness because of this, because he fulfilled the sixth commandment by himself, not taking revenge by himself. Revenge belongs to God, but rather showed love even toward enemies." Well, when the temptation is on, I'm pretty sure everyone has experienced anger, hatred, desire to revenge. Like to talk about that person badly. When the temptation is on, this is kind of test. That is the test that the Apostle John is talking about. Do you belong to God's kingdom? Or do you belong to this world? Do you belong to Jesus Christ, our righteousness? Or do we belong to Satan? See, once these poisonous words come out of your mouth, it is impossible to take them back. Have you ever heard the term blood feuds? The one, two clans fighting against one another. Romeo and Juliet, that's a good example. One family takes a shot. There's more revenge, retaliation, twofold, threefold, multiple times. And another retaliation from another party. Desire to revenge. Someone has to stop. And how does that work? By stopping your mouth from speaking any poisonous words. Your senseless, mean words coming out of your corruptive heart is a deadly weapon for murder. History has proved it. Satan used these types of weapons to destroy God's people by gossiping, by conspiring. For instance, Esther chapter 3, Haman was filled with wrath, Esther chapter 3 says, and he conspired against the Jews and by talking to the king, you know, king, these people do not keep your law. Kill them, eradicate them, obliterate them. Conspiracies, slanders, and poisonous words, they will do it. So something that we can learn today is that we have to watch what we need to say. As I said, as a sinful human being, there are many times that we feel anger and hatred. We feel anger right up here, and my skin turns red. Then, brothers and sisters, close your eyes and pray that the Lord may give you gentle heart. When your anger is out there, about to cross the boundaries of your mouth, knocking the doors of your heart, is ready to burst out of your lips, remember what God said to Cain. You should rule over the desire. Sin lies at the door. Instead of bursting out your anger, close your mouth and pray. Lord, take a control of my lips and my heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, after listening to your word, which convicts our hearts, every corner of our conscience, we acknowledge that we are wretched sinners, not able to control our angers, not able to control what we ought to say. We pray that you would work in our hearts. We ask you desperately, for without your help, without your powerful work of a working spirit, you are no different from savages. We pray that you be with us this coming week, that this word of yours may be well planted and yields good fruits, repentance, change of lives. What good is there if we just listen and do nothing? Therefore, we pray that by the changing of our behaviors, that your name may be glorified, that the people outside of church may see the change, that they may wonder, who is this God that they're serving? That they're so different from us. Lord, we ask you that you would give us courage to say no to the things that we ought to stay away from. Be with our little ones as they are being challenged, as they are being tempted. Give them courage. Give them good faith, strengthen their faith, that they may know who you are and they may know who they are. They belong to you. Also give us good faith as well, that we may be bold to proclaim what you have taught us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.